it would be important as we enter this last phase of the Sermon on the Mount to do a little bit of review of where we've been over the last couple of years in teaching. We looked at the fact that this book, the Bible, 66 books by 40 or 41 authors, can argue about Hebrews, is a book of truth. And we look at it as the source or the truth by which we live. We took a hard look at Genesis, especially 1 through 3, that in the beginning was God. And God created everything. We serve a sovereign God, all-powerful, omnipotent, omniscient, a sovereign God who is able to create everything that we see and don't see out of nothing. He was there at a beginning, which even science agrees these days that there was a beginning. But in further looks at the scripture, we look at the fact that God, there in chapter 1, verse 1, is a plural noun, and it's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is mentioned later in that verse, in that the Spirit of God hovered or brooded over the waters, and that we see in John chapter 1, Gospel of John, and then in Colossians, that Jesus was there at the beginning. So we have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, in Gospel of John chapter 1, all things were made through Him, and without Him not anything was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, speaking of Jesus. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things are held together. So everything was created through Jesus, for Jesus. So it adds or sheds light onto that creation story. It's further explained in Job and in other places of the Bible. But in this Genesis account, 1 through 3, we saw that God created all. He created the heavens and the earth. He created all of the grass and the plants of the field. He created the birds and the fish and all the animals. And finally, He created man. It was a perfect world, and God was proud of what He created. He saw that it was good. He put man in a garden east of Eden, which we call the Garden of Eden, and He created woman from or out of man. They lived a perfect existence and were actually commanded to eat of all of the fruit of all of the trees, to enjoy what God had created and tend the garden, to take care of it, to improve it, to have dominion over it. They also had a perfect existence with God in that He would visit Adam in the evening and speak directly to Adam, and Adam would speak directly to Him. It was a perfect existence with freedom from worry because there was nothing to worry about. There was no sickness. There was no death. There was no famine. There was no disease. Everything was provided for. The earth actually had a sprinkler system and then a mist came up and watered all of the plants. It was a perfect existence. There was only one negative commandment. Don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Eve was deceived by Satan, and we looked in depth at Satan and his character, and she was deceived, ate of the fruit. Adam came along and said, "What have you done?" And he ate of the fruit, and we looked at the fact that Adam was not deceived, and he ate of the fruit, and actually he did so in order to be with or to save Eve. And then God came and he said, "What have you done?" They were immediately changed because they were ashamed of their nakedness. And God said, "Why? Who told you you were naked?" The story came out, and they and the earth were cursed because of their sin. Through one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and through one man later, Jesus, we have salvation from sin. If you wonder why work is so hard and why it's so frustrating, you only have to look at Genesis chapter 3. Why do we get sick and why do we die? Dying, you shall die. All our lives, we are concerned with the fact that dying, we shall die. It's clear in chapter 3. Why is raising children so hard? It's clear in chapter 3. Why do bad things happen to, quote unquote, good people? Look at the rich young ruler. When he came to Jesus and he said, "Good teacher." And Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? For there is no one good except for God." Referring to the fact that he himself is God. We're all evil. We're all sinful. We tend to compare ourselves to each other in small relative amounts of goodness. But all of us are down here, and the righteousness of God is way up here, and we are all evil and sinful in comparison. The only good in us is through the work of the Holy Spirit, which also acts as a restrainer to the world. We are the salt and we are the light of the world. If you understand the fact that we live an existence that is wholly different and separate from the existence that God designed us to be in, He designed us to be never getting sick, to live in immortal bodies, to live under His protection and provision with the freedom from worry, that work would be encouraged and elevated and easy because the earth itself would help us in our work. That is what Adam and Eve enjoyed. That's what we're designed to be. We live in fallen bodies in a fallen and evil world. And we will all, unless Jesus comes and grabs us in the rapture, we will all die. Dying we shall die, and we'll be preoccupied with that all of our lives. And Jesus came to save us from our sins and take us to live with Him forever in a perfect existence. We tend to look at the earth and everything around us and think this is reality, but it's temporary. For all things will be made new. Jesus didn't come to preach a kingdom here on earth. He came preaching the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. He came to bring us abundant life. Here? No, because He talks about the troubles we're going to have here. Because we live in evil bodies, in an evil world, in an evil run by an evil ruler, Satan, who is limited in his abilities by the sovereignty of God. If you get that, if you really understand that, then you are farther along than most Christians, most people of faith in the whole world. You're farther along than 99% of the people to really understand the existence that we live in. I get tickled with these abundant life churches because they're going to bring you the abundant life here today, which will work for a little while in the Western world the way it has been until it doesn't. Because we're going to get sick and we're going to get laid off and we're going to have financial problems and we're going to have troubles here on earth. The abundant life is there for us, and death is the gateway towards that life for us as believers. There are two types of people in the world. There are the saved, those following Christ. And there is the broad road, and most of the people who are on the broad road to eternal conscious punishment. Only two. And which side that you stand on is either repent and follow after Christ, or it's to follow the world's way into judgment. And we, the believers, are who Jesus is talking to in His Sermon on the Mount. He's talking to His disciples. So, we looked at salvation, and we looked at the Beatitudes. We looked at the characteristics of the believer. We spent a month looking at His model prayer, an outline of the way that we should pray. And last week, we looked at a way to get God's attention. It's one of those few promises that we have. The right kind of fasting and prayer will be rewarded. Not maybe be rewarded, will be rewarded. Will get God's attention because He sees that we're serious. And we looked at the right way to fast and a safe way to fast. So, we've seen that we as believers can come boldly before the throne and bring our requests to God, and we can get His attention. So, the rest of these statements or passages in the Sermon on the Mount talks to us as believers in what to expect, how to think, how to react, how to live in this evil world. He continues on in Matthew 6, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He compares focusing in on laying up, storing up treasures for yourself here, or laying up for yourselves treasures, eternal treasures, which won't be taken away in heaven. In Proverbs, it said, for the rich, their high wall, their protector, is their money. But for the righteous, their high wall, their protector, is the Lord. We seek the Lord for protection. And he goes on. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon or money. What Jesus is saying is if you're focused on the things of this earth and money and power, you're not going to be focused on Jesus. You're not going to be focused on the kingdom of heaven. And if you're focused on the kingdom of heaven, you'll realize how futile it is. And you will look towards heaven and eternal riches completely differently. Now, we went through this passage in great detail when we were earlier in the Sermon on the Mount. So I won't spend an exhaustive amount of time rehashing it, but I wanted to review it even though we've been through it, because it's important when we move on to the next passage. By the way, Jesus didn't speak in chapters and verses. Okay, verse 8. Now I'm going to say this. And we tend to look at it that way. It's one long sermon on the Mount. He read through it. If we just simply read through it, it wouldn't take us all that amount of time we spent. That's our fourth month on the Sermon on the Mount. So, focusing on riches and power here is not what we're supposed to be doing. But if we look at social media or the news or TV, we're regaled by the glories of musicians and movie stars and business leaders and hedge fund managers, the elite who are all focused on money and power and riches here. And it's easy to get caught up in that, to get caught up in all this world has to offer. And Satan's in the business of deceiving you and telling you that everything is going to be great here and heaven's going to be really boring. That's his mission. And you always wonder why heaven is not described in more detail. I honestly don't think that we could even imagine the existence that heaven will be. It's beyond our capability to imagine an existence where there is no worry. There is complete joy all the time, that we have communication openly with God, with Jesus, and we're living in a place where everything's provided for. It's clear that we'll have duties there, but they will be joyful. They will not be frustrating. Paul said, don't you realize that you will be the judges of angels? Paul said, you think that you're poor, but you're rich beyond imagination. We just haven't gotten there yet. So, Jesus is saying, focus on the kingdom of heaven. Don't be focused on the kingdom of man. He then goes on in verse 25 and says, therefore, now, if you come across therefore in the Bible, what are you supposed to ask yourself? What is it there for? It is saying, because of what I just said, because of what I just taught you, which is the fact that God provides for you. God provides for His own. And then you are to not, and I'll go forward, we can bring a request to God, we can pray, we can get God's attention, you've been saved, you're headed for the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, I tell you, don't be anxious about your life. What you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? What Jesus is saying is, we are the adopted sons and daughters of the living God. We are not headed towards destruction. We're different from the rest because we're saved, because I've come and the Holy Spirit lives in you. I'm going to take care of you. So don't be anxious. Don't worry. Now that seems like it's an easy statement, but it's not really easy to do. Worry is one of our essential activities, especially when we get older and there is more time to sit and worry. Especially when you put on the news and you look at what's going on in the world today.
Yeah.
It's easy to be anxious and worry. It would be terrifying if you weren't a Christian, if you weren't saved, to be in a mortal body that's deteriorating and heading for destruction and death, to look at what's going on in the world today and the way it's just getting weirder and weirder. If you did not have faith, it would be very terrifying. It's terrifying enough to be in this position here today, even knowing that God is in control and He's in control over what happens to us. By the way, if you have your Bible here, you could just write beside it Romans chapter 8. Because you can read all of this and then you can go in and read Romans chapter 8 in its entirety. and you can see God's in control. Nothing can separate us from God's love. That He has loved us before the worlds were even created. Before all creation, He knew about each one of us and loved us in a close and intimate love before we were even born. And He's got plans for us to take us to an eternity with Him. And He's got works for us here. And which of you, by being anxious or worrying, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you worrying about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Here we have Jesus referring to Solomon, the richest man that ever lived. By the way, one time I tried to, because the Bible really counts how much gold and land and horses and cattle that he had, and I tried spinning that all up, and the zeros just got to be off the chart. Jeff Bezos was not near as rich as Solomon was, by the way. So, neither is Elon Musk. But what did Solomon do? Solomon disobeyed God. Solomon went his own way. Solomon was very wise and gave us a lot of wisdom. But at the end, with his 1,000 wives and all his concubines and all his money and all his wealth and all of his power, he wrote Ecclesiastes, and just go through Ecclesiastes. He starts it out, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. It's all meaning. And part of his reasoning was the fact that you can spend your whole life working and you can get all this stuff, but it's so fleeting. It only lasts like a vapor. It's just such a short time of life. He had more than any of us, and yet he realized at the end that all was meaningless and vanity. And obeying God and his relationship with God is what he should have been seeking. Ecclesiastes is a great study. Fabulous study. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? In other words, God's going to provide for us. He's going to give us what we need. What we want? Probably not. What we need? Yes. Our idea of what we need compared to the followers of Jesus back then, what their expectations and needs were, is far different. We think we need a bigger closet for all the clothes that we have. We think we need more storage for all the stuff that we have. We are blessed in the West with more material wealth. Our experience of life here in the Western culture is so far different than the experience of people across the world. Over 70% of the children of the world will not sleep on a bed tonight. They'll sleep on the ground. We can't imagine that here in the United States of America. So our expectations are so skewed. We don't face persecution for our beliefs. We may face a little bit of ridicule here and there, but we're not hauled down, thrown in jail, and put to death, which is what happens across the world. So we have very little to really worry about. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, "What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? What shall we wear?" For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them all. Just getting food to eat back then was an incredibly difficult process. Think, you didn't have refrigerators. You have wood fires to cook over. Many of the people had one garment which they wore until it literally rotted off their body. And these are the people that Jesus was talking to. We really have very little to worry about. Yet we sit and worry. He also compares his disciples, his followers, and he's speaking to the Jews then, because Jesus was sent to preach to the Jews first, and the Gentiles came along later, the Gentile believers. So he compares the believers and the non-believers. The non-believers are, "Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we may die." That's the world view. Grab all the gusto you can. Life is short, so get everything that you can get. Nowhere is it focused on heavenly rewards and a heavenly experience. Yet that's where we're going to spend our abundant life. So many people will get to heaven and not have rewards because they've spent so little time doing the works that God has provided. And it's joyful to do His works. We've all got work set out for us. Will work save us? Are all Christians asked to do good works? Yes. You'll know a tree by its fruit. So if somebody's saying, "I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian," yet they're horrible people, and there are no good works, and there's no evidence about it, then you've got to wonder, you've got to be discerning. Good Christians will be known by their fruit. Are they perfect? My bride back here and will tell you, no, we're not perfect. She would be, and so would my mom back here, be the first to tell you we're not perfect, but we're known by good works. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek the kingdom of God and sanctification through the work of the Holy Spirit, and God will take care of the things of this life. Are we asked to still work? Should we just say, oh, I'm going to sit at home and read the Bible? No. Paul said, if you don't work, you don't deserve to eat. You're going to have to get out and you're going to have to work. But up here in your mind, are you seeking the kingdom of God? Are you focused on the kingdom of man? Or if you focused on the things of this earth, where do you spend your time thinking? The more you're focused on the kingdom of heaven, the more you're focused on what God has in store, the more you learn about what He has in store and end times, the more interesting the world events will become rather than terrifying. Because you will realize that we're living in exciting times. Weird times. But we're living in that season of the end of days. How long that will last, we have no idea. But we're in that season. So focus your attention on the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, and all this happening will kind of fall into place. And you'll say, oh, that's why that's happening. That's why that's happening in Israel. That's why Iran is attacking. And it will bring you peace. And you'll have an interest in what's going on. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, again we see that, therefore. God's got in control. We're seeking the kingdom of God. He's taking care of it. He's got your back. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Don't be anxious about what's going to happen tomorrow. That ain't easy to do. If you're going in the hospital tomorrow, that's not easy to do. Been there this year. That's not easy to do. If the election is tomorrow, that's not easy to do. It's easy to be focused on tomorrow's problems rather than today's problems. Fear about tomorrow brings so much anxiety that we don't focus on what we need to do today. So what we needed to do today will be added to what we need to do tomorrow. And that just builds up and builds up and builds up and builds up. It can be paralyzing. That fear, that worry can be paralyzing. And the more you put it off, the worse things are going to get. And so focus on today. For Jesus said, sufficient for the day is its own trouble, which is a very interesting phrase in the Greek. The day is evil enough already. That word trouble is kakaia, and that's evil. The world's evil. Today is evil. It's going to have evil in it. We live in a fallen world. Expect kakaia. Evil. It's going to happen. There's going to be enough evil today for you to deal with. And by the way, there'll be kakaia tomorrow and the next day. Sufficient for the day is its own kakaia, its own trouble, its own evil. Realizing, and then we go right back to where we started this morning's message. We live in an evil world in fallen bodies. In a fallen world with fallen rulers who are evil. It changes our expectations, but our expectation is that God has our back Focus on what needs to be done today. I'll take care of you. Yea, though I walk through the shadow of death, I'll be with you. Nothing can separate you from the love of God, neither height nor depth nor things. Go right back to that Romans 8 passage. God's working out everything for each of us to have an abundant life. We're to focus on the things of God and the things of the kingdom of God, the things of heaven, and He'll take care of us and get us there to that abundant life. What is the way? Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And we're to focus on Him and what He has in store for us. Is that easy? No. And Jesus never said it would be easy. It is difficult. But the more faith we have, and the more we practice that faith by walking in faith, the easier it gets, because faith begets more faith. If you really understand what we talked about this morning, then a lot of this book is going to make a lot more sense to you to realize the problem that Jesus is addressing, and that the things of this earth are merely temporary, just temporary, because we can't even imagine what the abundant life in heaven will actually be. Focus on the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus is saying. Don't worry about today. Don't worry about tomorrow. Do what you need to do today. Tomorrow, do what you need to do tomorrow. And I'll lead you. I'll lead you home. Great song about that, by the way. Father in heaven, we thank you for your promises. We thank you for the fact that we're all heading towards an unimaginable life with you in glory. And we look forward to that day. And we ask that you'll lead us and guide us there, that you'll give us a freedom from worry and being anxious by focusing on you and your word and your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.